in Matthew chapter 21, the Gospel of Matthew in the 21st chapter. We've made it down to verse 23. So that is where we will pick up today. We're going to learn a familiar lesson, a real, real familiar lesson in our kind of interaction and then parable today. It's a lesson you're very familiar with. It's the lesson that talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Here's a scene. I'm playing football my junior year of high school. The York Cougars are whooping up on the Fort Mill Yellow Jackets. It's over in Fort Mill, and we're just having a great old time. It gets to that point in the ball game where you start to roll folks out, and some of the guys who haven't gotten to play very much, they come and they get to play, and that's great. Well, I played center. I was an offensive lineman 60 pounds ago, and I got to snap the ball. So there are less guys on the team who can snap and block than the guys who can block. And so I get left in just one more shift change longer than everybody else. And so I find myself on the field, and they roll out a guard. Me and him were really good buddies. He's a left guard, good dude, real good dude. Not real good at football, not a great, great athlete, but great guy. You love him. He understands the offense. He just doesn't get to play a whole lot. And so third and long rolls around. And the call comes in from the sideline. I look down at my band, and it says the word cut. What is that? It just tells me to cut this guy. And what the idea is here is we're going to throw a little quick pass, try to get this first down, keep running out the clock. It's the offensive line's goal to, when that band says cut, I'm going to snap the ball, and then I'm going to take my helmet and my shoulder and my forearm and whatever else I can sneak into the party, and I'm going to try to put it in this defensive lineman's knee. And what that's going to do is he's going to have to drop his hands. It's going to let us throw the ball over his head, and everything's going to go on. Maybe we've knocked the guy down, and hey, all's well that ends well. We get the first down, we move on. Okay, here's the problem. There's 5 offensive linemen, and there's 4 defensive linemen at this point in time, and there's a nose guard lined up between myself and the left guard. And I do what I think is both the more selfless thing to do and the wiser thing to do, and I get down in my stance to snap the ball, and I look over at my guard, and I say, you, which is me telling him, cut the guy. We both saw the band. It said cut. I want him to cut the guy. Why? Because he don't get to play a lot, and cutting people's really a fun thing to do, so I want him to cut the guy. I also thought, you know, if it doesn't go well and he doesn't get the guy down, maybe I'll have a chance to put my hands on him. I'll try to block him. So that's what I'll do. Well, that was my plan. That was not my guard's plan. He said, no, you. I said, no, you. He said, no, you. And about that time, nose guard said, watch out, guys, they're cutting. Announced to the whole defensive line they were going to cut. And so I proceed to snap the ball. I attempt to cut the guy in absolute vain. My guard never lays a hand on that lineman or any other lineman. And the quarterback's running for his life down inside of our 15-yard line. And we have to punt the ball back. There was a lot of talk. There was lots of talk. Everybody was talking, me and my guard and the nose guard, about the nose guard getting cut. And guess what happened? Nose guard didn't get cut. Talk is really, really cheap. You heard Paul. Jamie just read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's addressing these Corinthians. And these Corinthians, what's happened is they've become, what Paul says, puffed up. They've become arrogant. They really think they're something. And Paul says, well, that's okay, guys. I'm going to come. And when I'm going to come, we're going to learn this lesson. We might have to learn it the hard way, that the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. That's the way Paul puts it in a phrase. You know, Jesus doesn't tend to communicate like Paul. Jesus likes to have events, and Jesus likes to tell stories about those events. So here's Jesus' version of the same lesson that we're all going to continue to learn this morning. Talk is cheap. Verse 23. And when he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are gathered here around your word, and we're asking that in this moment that we have together, you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would change us. We ask that this wouldn't be a time where we just learn more information or ponder more knowledge, but it would be a time where we actually encounter you, where our hearts are opened up before you and where your word is opened up before us. Lord, we ask that you would make that happen right now by the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name. All right, well, the last couple weeks, we've kind of systematically, intentionally, deliberately watched Jesus pick a fight. He's rode into the Temple Mount in a way that declares emphatically who he is. He's went in and he's cleaned out the temple. And then they brought these people who weren't clean into the temple and he's healed them. And now last week you've watched his exchange continue with these religious elites. So Jesus has picked a fight, okay? And what we learn, what you may be very well familiar with in your own life, is when you pick a fight, sometimes people fight back. And that's what's happening here this morning. They come to him, the chief priests and the elders, they come to him when he's entered the temple, and they say, verse 23, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? The elders, the chief priests, when you look at them, you know who you're looking at. You're looking at the religious elites of the land, the highest authority in the Jewish world, in the promised land at that time. These are the powers that be, as it were. And they want to know from Jesus, what gives you the right? Jesus, who do you think you are? By what authority do you do these things? Now, there's some level of debate about what exactly these things are, because remember, again, it's now Tuesday, we'll say, and since Sunday, we've watched, again, Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey in a way that establishes clearly he's claiming to be who the Old Testament promised was going to come and reign over God's people. He's now went in and laid his hands physically on stuff in the temple and driven people out of the temple. He's now healed these people who weren't supposed to be in the temple, inside the temple, and then you've watched him defend people praising him even in ways that are supposed to be reserved for God and God alone, and Jesus says, no, it's fine, they can do that. So you pick any one of those things, and that might fill these things that has caused the problem here. I personally think it's some combination of all of them. Some mix of all of those things have got people good and stirred up and ready to fight back. And so the people, the powers that be, they say, hey, Jesus, who do you think you are? What gives you the right? By what authority and who gave you that authority do you do these things? In verse 24, Jesus answers, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's his question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? So you want to ask me a question? Okay, I'm gonna ask you a question. So let's just keep this in mind. This is a debate. This is quickly turning into a debate. And so Jesus uses what's common debate procedure at this point in time. If you've got the right to ask me questions, I've got the right to ask you questions. So you want to answer from me, that's great. I want to answer from you. You answer me, I'll answer you. There you go. This is a debate. This is not some kind of like congenial conversation down at the local coffee shop between seminary theologians who are tracing some weird, obscure doctrinal rabbit trail. No. This is an outright debate, dispute going on between Jesus and the highest religious authorities in the land. And so Jesus takes advantage and says, I'm going to ask you a question. His question is about John. Let's talk about John the Baptist. The baptism of John. Where did he get his ministry from? Where did that come from? Was it from heaven or was it from man? Well, that puts these religious leaders quite a pickle. As we see, they're going to reject John. They have rejected John. You saw John interact with them in chapter 3. They didn't want anything to do with John. But the people who packed into the city of Jerusalem like sardines, they have a different estimation of John and John the Baptist and who he was and where his ministry came from. So they, upon hearing Jesus' question, they decide they're going to burn a timeout and say, come, bring it in, boys. Let's huddle up for a second. We need just a moment to figure out how we're going to respond to your little question. So they discuss, middle of verse 25, they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Let's talk about the traps that have been laid. The chief priests, the elders, they've tried to lay a trap for Jesus. They think if they can get Jesus to step in the trap and say that he gets his authority directly from God, they're going to turn around and accuse him of blasphemy, which is what they're scheming and trying to do. So that would be a win for them. If Jesus just say he gets it straight from God, we're going to ring him up on blasphemy. Jesus is, they also got him in another kind of corner here, because if he says he gets it from man, like what if he says, well, it comes from a human authority. Maybe he even appeals to John the Baptist. John the Baptist gave his credentials to my ministry. They got him in a jam because they're now the highest religious authorities in the land who conveniently have a trump card to play and say, well, we didn't give you the authority. And we definitely didn't give you the authority in Jerusalem. We definitely didn't give you the authority in the Temple Mount. But what's he going to say? They think they've got him in a pickle. Jesus' response now puts them in a pickle because they're torn. They clearly, again, as I just said, they didn't accept John. They rejected John. They didn't want anything to do with John. You know why they didn't want anything to do with John? Because John didn't exactly fit their mold for what a religious person looks like. He was not the pinnacle of a servant of God in their minds. You know who was? Themselves. They thought they were the religious experts. They thought they were the religious authorities. They thought they had the highest authority given from God imaginable. And so when John comes up in his camel's hair and his leather belt eating locusts and wild honey, they say, we don't know that guy. We don't want nothing to do with that guy. That guy's crazy. Stay away from that guy. That's what they think. So they rejected John. John, they don't think John is from God. So they're just going to say that, right? They're just going to speak up and say, we think John just went rogue and did his own thing. We think John just got his ministry from man. We think he just woke up one day and thought it'd be a good idea. That's what they're going to say, right? Not right. Because they're scared of the people. And these people, these potentially a couple hundred thousand people who've gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover at this time, packed in there, well, many, 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 many of them hold John to be a true, legitimate prophet who got his ministry from God. You know how we know that? Because they packed bags and they went out in the woods to see the guy. They got baptized by him. They were all about it. The common people went and saw John's ministry and said, I don't know what's going on, but that looks legit. And if he's saying we need to repent, okay. They got on board with it. And so chief priests and elders find themselves in a jam. Do we say what we actually genuinely truly think, or do we, out of fear of what these people will say about us or think about us, do we lie? So, they come up with the answer, the astonishing answer here in verse 27. They answer Jesus, we don't know. Jesus, after taking time to mull it over and think about it, we've decided we don't know. Now they do think they know. Like, they do think, they do not think emphatically that John was from God. They do not believe that for 2 seconds. But out of fear to live for the approval of man and what people think of them, and they continue to look religious and right and upright in front of all these people, so people continue to look to them and say, man, y'all really are something, they lie. And they say, we don't know. What a cowardly, exhausting way to live your life. Torn between whether I want to live for God, whether I want to look righteous, or whether I want to live for man's approval. I've said several weeks in a row now, there's great, great freedom in faithfulness. If you are dedicated to, sold out to faithfulness to God, and faithfulness to God at all costs, guess what that gives you the freedom to do? It gives you the freedom to live for him and serve him in any context without regard to what people are going to think. Without regard to whether people are going to make fun of you or not. Without regard to whether people turn their backs on you and don't want to be your buddies anymore. Or whether people suddenly don't think you're all that great. There's great, great freedom in faithfulness. There is not freedom in the route that these chief priests and elders have taken. However, it does buy Jesus a certain freedom. It buys Jesus the freedom, earns him the right to abstain from answering their question. They tell Jesus, verse 27, we don't know. And Jesus says, neither will I tell you. By what authority I do these things? Brothers and sisters, let's heed their warning. Let's not become enslaved to living for the world because we want the world's approval. Let's commit ourselves to living faithfully unto the Lord and living in the freedom that comes with that. I didn't say it wasn't challenging. I did say it's freeing. You and I would do well to learn that lesson. I'll give you a modern day, more modern day example. Several years back, there's a pastor named Steve Lawson. Some of you are probably familiar with him. This was years ago. And Steve Lawson got up and he read off a transcript between Joel Osteen and Larry King. Larry King invited Joel Osteen onto his show. And you all know Joel Osteen. I don't mind talking to you about Joel Osteen because here's the deal. I know some of y'all are like me. You like to kind of loiter around in Ollie's on a Sunday afternoon aimlessly. And you're going to stumble in that book section. I just want you to know, don't pick up one of them books thinking that's going to edify and change your soul for the better, okay? Don't do that. They do sell a lot of good stuff. They sell it cheap, but bad doctrine is always overpriced, so don't buy that, okay? But Joel's on Larry King. And Larry starts off the segment and says, you know, Joel, we've had a lot of ministers on here who've said it comes down to one thing. You either believe in Christ and you get to go to heaven, or you don't believe in Christ and you ain't in, no matter what. This is how the little segment starts. And Joel says, I don't know. And the question keeps coming up, and Larry keeps trying to bring it back to the main thing, and Joel's kind of skirting around him and never really, it's, everything comes back to some person. I just don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. And so they start taking calls at the end of the show. And this lady from Arizona calls in and says, hey, Joel, really love your work. You're really encouraging, yada, yada, yada. John 14:6. Jesus says that he's the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. So why didn't you answer Larry's question? And Larry, you know, she hangs up and Larry says, yeah, that's a good question. Like, what about Jews? Can they go to heaven? What about Muslims? Do they get to go to heaven? What about atheists? Can atheists go to heaven? And Joel says, direct quote, I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know. And Stephen Lawson, who's reading the transcript off about that time, he just pulls a, you know, absolute old school, boom, he says, give us some men who know. We need some men who know the truth and who will proclaim the truth, and we do. That is one application. We do need people who know. We need men who know, who will stand in places like this and say things like, we know. We need those people. And I want you to know, church, I want to see more of those people. I work to equip those people and to find those people and to pour into those people and to encourage those people. Y'all are sending me to Mexico in a couple weeks, and that's all I'm going to do. I'm hanging out with some guys who, in the midst of a context that loves tradition, in the midst of a context who's been absolutely decimated by the Word of Faith movement, there's a few guys in Mexico who said, you know what? We're hitching our lives to the truth. We don't really care what it cost us. And so I'm gonna hang out with those guys. We're gonna teach ecclesiology. We're gonna encourage them. That's great. We get to be a part of that together. We need more of those men. We need them right here. We need them all around the world. But here, church, here's what I want you to know. I want you to be aware that we all need to realize both our freedom and our obligation to stand for the truth. You as a Christian, if you've hitched your wagon to faithfulness, and faithfulness at any and all costs, guess what you get? You get the freedom to not be blown around with wind. You don't have to pull what the chief priests and the elders did. You don't have to take a public opinion poll every time you answer a question. Because guess what? Right's actually right, and wrong is actually wrong, and we actually know what's right and wrong about the important things in life. There are important things in life, and you can know about them. Is there more than one way to God? Can somebody else get me there? Is it true when Jesus says he's the only way, that he's the only way? Yes, because he said it, so we know. It's not a secret. Like, we know. But did God create the world? My science teacher says maybe not. Brothers and sisters, we've got the word. We know. You heard Caleb read Psalm 134. We know. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. We know what the good news is. How can I become a Christian? Like, the Bible tells us. We know. It's not some secret. We actually know. But Thomas, does it really take? Like, do we have to say that it took the blood of Jesus on the cross in order for us to be saved? Yeah, like, you don't have to beat around the bush because we know. Just say it. We don't have to hedge. That Thomas, are people really going to hell who reject Christ? Yeah, we know. Like, the Bible has made that clear. It has told us. Well, you know, it's just complicated when you got people sleeping together who aren't in a one-man, one-woman marriage covenant. No, it's not. We know. The Lord has told us. It's very clear. It's not confusing at all. I'm just not sure about this show or this movie or this book. It seems a little explicit, but I'm not really sure if I should. No, we know. We know you shouldn't be watching. Like, we know. The word of the Lord has made this clear. We have all we need for life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, we know. And you actually get the freedom to say, you know, I actually know. Because God has made it clear. The chief priests and the elders, they didn't have that freedom. The world looked at them, and when the world looked at them, they assumed that they were the cream of the crop because they could talk the talk. They had this desire to please the world that ended up making them slaves to the world, and guess what else it made them? Cowards. Talk is really, really cheap. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but it consists in power. How's that going with you? Do you find yourself drug around by what the people around you believe, by what the people around you think is right and wrong? When they say, oh, I'm not sure that's such a big deal, do you suddenly say, yeah, that's maybe not such a big deal? Or do you say, no, I actually know. Because we actually know. And the Lord has made it clear to us. Are you a talker or are you a walker? It's not all that important that you can recite to me the Apostles' Creed, or that you can rattle off all the books of the Bible, or that you can tell me about the Bible stories that you learned when you were a little kid in Sunday school. Those are good and fine things, but that's not the question. The question is, are you pursuing faithfulness? Are you sold out to pursuing faithfulness to the Lord at all costs? The Lord Jesus was. This is the example that he leaves for us on this Tuesday week, where he is going to give his life to be faithful to the will of the Father. Jesus drives our point home, the point that talk is cheap. He drives it home now with a parable that begins in verse 28. What do you think? This is, again, when we get our Southern translation out, this is a y'all. This is second person plural. What do y'all think? What do y'all, chief priests and elders, what do y'all think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. He did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Which of those two sons did the will of his father? Now, Jesus already tipped his hand of what the answer is here, right? Verse 31 says, did. Jesus has told us in chapter 12, verse 50, that the people who are in the family of faith are the people who do the will of the Father. So which one of these sons has done that? The answer is obviously the first one. And guess who knows that? Guess who even is able to see that? The chief priests and the elders. They said, middle of verse 31, the first. And in saying the first, they have just stepped directly into Jesus' trap. He's got them. Turns out, performance weighs a whole lot more than promise. They don't get that. But they know the first son is the one who's done the will of the Father. And so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. You remember last week when I told you that those folks who tried to rebrand Jesus as peace, love, and passivity hippie guru? You remember when I told you that they didn't have it, they missed some things about Jesus? I would like to submit this in that same file as Exhibit B. I'm here to tell you, like, this cut a little bit. This isn't like a jab. This is more like a pretty stiff uppercut on the chin of the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. The two-timing traitor tax collector people who've turned their back on the Jewish world to serve the Romans, they're better off than you. The prostitutes who do what prostitutes do are better off than you. They rank ahead of y'all as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you think Jesus knew what he was doing with his words or not? He's in an all-out debate with these people that is only going to end when they kill him. Like, this is quite the exchange here. But brothers and sisters, this is more than just rhetoric. Like, Jesus didn't just float that out there because it would sound aggressive and sound like good fighting words. Like, no, there's a logic to it. And the logic to it is right there in verse 32. For John came to you, or John came to y'all. Like, y'all had this opportunity to see him. He came to y'all in the way of righteousness, and y'all did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when y'all saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. Jesus takes this thing straight back to John. He's content to continue to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. Because if you think about the religious elites of the day, you know where they ran off the track with Jesus and where they shut the door to ever coming to really consider what he said or to put their trust in him? When they rejected John. When they looked at the forerunner of the Messiah and said, we don't want that guy. He's a rogue. We can't deal with him. He doesn't play by our rules. We can't control him. He's out there and he's preaching and he doesn't want to climb the ladder in our little system. He's out here trying to preach and tell people to repent. What do we do with that? We can't control that guy. We don't own that guy. We can't buy that guy off. He wears a camel hair garment. He's not one of us. Therefore, we're scared of him. And we don't want nothing to do with him. And we're going to tell people to stop listening to him. And so they did. They rejected John the Baptist. You know who didn't reject John the Baptist? The people who heard John the Baptist out in the woods saying, he's out in the woods and he said, repent. And they said, you know, that sounds like a good idea. He's right. He's got me. I do have a problem. Chief priests, elders, they don't think they got a problem. No issue here. We're the religious elites. If everybody else would just be more like us, the world would be better off. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they said, you know, we probably aren't living very good, are we? We probably got a problem, don't we? And so when John the Baptist says repent, they say, okay, we'll do that. We will commit to turn from the way we're living because we can even see that the way we're living ain't real good. And this heart posture of repentance that comes to people, the common people, like the tax collectors and the scribes, guess what it enables? It enables Jesus, when he comes on the scene and proclaims the message, the same message that John the Baptist is proclaiming, repent and believe because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they say, okay. Jesus, if you'll take us, we'll follow you. You are a better alternative to us trying to do this thing ourselves. So many of them turn from what they're doing. Even our friend here, Matthew, right? Tax collector. He turns from what he's doing and he follows Matthew. Even the prostitutes turn from what they're doing and they follow the Lord Jesus. Because they know they got a problem. Tax collectors and the prostitutes, people like them, they're in. Chief priests and the elders, they're out. Nobody cares how good they are at talking the talk because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Our profession matters in life. What we do say matters. What we claim to believe is important. But my friends, I just remind you, talk. It's pretty cheap. Turns out that we actually live out what we truly believe. We act out what is truly stored up in our hearts. So I just want to ask you, like, what's going on in yours? We believe because the Bible teaches that there is a God who's created the world. He's created the heavens and the earth. He's created everything in them. He has the authority to and the rights over all of those things. He tells us of himself that he's holy and that he's just and that he's righteous and that he's loving and that he's merciful and that he's gracious. And guess what? He doesn't just tell us that. Talk's cheap, right? He doesn't just tell us that. He shows us that. He shows us that in the fact that people walking around like me and you, while we're still in the midst of our sin, he sends his son, the Lord Jesus, to live on our behalf and to die on our behalf and to rise from the dead on our behalf so that me and you get to actually have life with him. The Lord Jesus dies to show us, hey, the Lord does take sin seriously, and the Lord Jesus dies to show, you know what? The Lord really does love us. The Lord really does have mercy and grace and kindness stored up for us. And he then commands all people everywhere to turn from their sin and to put their trust in him. And that is the good news. It's the good news that we can have life through Jesus and because of Jesus. Now, I just got to ask, do you have that life? Do you have Jesus? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So do you have that life? Well, of course I do, Thomas. I raised my hand, I prayed that prayer, I walked that out. Gotcha. But the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So do you have that life? Yes, Thomas, I've learned the catechism. You should have seen me with those sword drills when I was a kid. I could find every passage in the Bible in 2 seconds. Sang in a kid's choir, sang in an adult choir. Boom! But the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It consists in power. Do you have that life? Do you have Jesus? Well, Thomas, of course, I taught Sunday school. I taught the kids. They even let me teach the kids at BBF. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. My friends, talk is cheap. Seems like we live in a moment in a world where it's managed to even get cheaper than it used to be. Talk's really, really cheap. Words, and even pretty sounding words, are a dime a dozen. Who cares? If you want to have confidence that you have life with God, don't look at how good you are at talking the talk or how good you are at looking the part. No, look at your life and ask the question, the very simple question, what has the Lord fundamentally changed about me? How am I a different man or a different woman now than I was when I was the man or woman that I used to be before I met Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God's not a matter of talk, but of power. If I'm going to say I'm in the Lord, then how has he grown me? How's he grown me in the last year? If I'm going to say that I'm in the Lord, well, how have I seen him at work in me in the last 6 months? If I'm going to say that I'm in the Lord, well, what has he been showing me over the course of the last 6 weeks? Those are questions that Christians should be able to answer, because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What is the Lord doing in you? Is he doing anything in you? There's a day on the way where your ability to talk the talk will be completely irrelevant. Won't matter at all. And the question is going to be, do you know the life-transforming power of God at work in you? The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Would you pray with me? Lord, those of us who come to you right now as your people just want to say thank you for the fact that you have changed us, for the fact that you have delivered us, for the fact that you've given us new hearts that are soft and receptive to your will and to your way, and the fact that you've put your Holy Spirit in us who leads us to fight our sin and to pursue you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we've experienced your power at work in us, that you genuinely have transformed our lives, that we can say clearly and with many people to bear witness, we are not who we used to be. Lord, we thank you for that. If there are any here this morning, Lord, who have never known that power, whether they think that they've experienced something because they did a ritual somebody told them to do, or they're part of a tradition somebody told them to be a part of, Lord, I pray that you would grant each and every one of us right now really just sober eyes to answer those questions. Lord, how have you changed us? How are you at work in us? What are you teaching us? What are you showing us? Lord, give us hearts and minds that want to ponder that right now and would be serious to apply the answers to those questions. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you sent the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that any who want life can have life by turning from their sin and putting their trust in you. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would give that life right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a moment of response, a hymn of response. I'll be on the front worshiping with you guys. If you'd like to talk with me or pray with me about anything, I'd be happy to do that.